But tonight I want to go through this church covenant, and the reason I want to do this is because I want us to understand what we've agreed upon as members and as those who are part of this body. And it's not just an academic exercise. The reason we have this and the reason we have all these scripture verses is because this covenant is not just based on personal opinion. This covenant is based on the Word of God and why we need to hold to these things. And so I want to go through this tonight, but let's start with a word of prayer, and then we will go through. We won't go through the whole thing tonight. There's a lot of references here, and just in my study, it took me quite a while to look up each one. So we'll get through partway tonight, and we'll finish up later, but let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you again for your word. Father, we thank you for answered prayer. We thank you that we can call to you anytime, anywhere. We know that you care. We know that you are not distant. We know that you are always near, and that you hear and you will answer each request according to your will. Father, we give you the glory for prayers that have been answered this week, that have been shared tonight. Father, we pray for Trent as he has his procedure on Wednesday, that would go well according to your will, that you give him relief, guide the doctors, you provide for them financially to cover the expenses of this procedure. Father, we just pray that you would meet each of those needs. Father, tonight as we look in your word and we look at the covenant that we have agreed upon as a body, help us to understand our responsibility, but help us to understand the principles that are laid out here in your word. We thank you for what you will show us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to start here tonight by just reading through about the first half of this front page. And I'm going to go all the way down to the statement where it says to contribute cheerfully. Because there's a period at the end of that one. That's where we're going to stop tonight. But let me read through it without the scripture, and then we're going to go back and we're going to go look at the scripture references. The church covenant is a voluntary agreement whose point is to unify and define the goals, behaviors, and aims of the congregation according to biblical standards, having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to work toward the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, and to give the local church a sacred place of preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor within our membership, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. And so that is part of the covenant that we have agreed to. Let's begin to go back through this at the beginning of the second statement there. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. What does the Bible say about that? Let's go together and start in John chapter 1, verse 12. I'll try to leave some time so you catch up. If you need to, when I hear pages, most of the pages stop rustling, I'll read. John chapter 1, verse 12. And I think it's important for us to see this in black and white, or red and white, however you want to, whoever's speaking, for us to be able to imprint it in our minds. That's why it's important to have the Word of God in front of you. Yes, it's important to hear preachers preach the Word of God, but it's important for us to pick it up and read it ourselves, so that we can see it and print that in our minds. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Ephesians 2:8, who wants to quote that for me? Put you on the spot, didn't I? Who wants to quote Ephesians 2:8 for me tonight? All right. All right, good job. You quoted two verses, and I only asked you for one. Great. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And I think as we go through this, you'll realize, hey, I've seen that verse before. I've got that verse in my mind already, and that's good. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Let me read for you Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. I think we memorized this in Sunday school a little while back. It says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Let's say John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Acts 16:31. This is talking about the testimony of the Philippian jailer. Acts 16:31. And he comes running into the prison and he says, what must I do to be saved? And the apostles answered him, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Why is it so important that as a body of people here, that we are all believers? There's several principles there. Number one, because of that, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Number two, because of that, we are not unequally yoked. Because if you get a bunch of people together in a group and say, let's form a church, well, that's great, but are they believers? It's the believers need to come together to be members of that church to help that church go forward under the direction of the Spirit of God, under Christ as the head. But they need to be believers so that we're not unequally yoked, because you'll get somebody who is not a believer who might try to come in and say, well, let's do it this way. And the believer says, no, I believe the Bible says we need to do it this way. And what do you have? You continue to have friction. You have that opposition. And so it's important that we are believers, that all of us who become a part of this body through membership have said, I have a salvation testimony. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. Secondly, on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Turn to Acts chapter 8, verses 36 to 38. This is a testimony of the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. About Matthew 28:19. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So baptizing follows the gospel being received. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. See, believing is the emphasis there for salvation. Baptism is part of identifying with Christ that we have trusted him as our Savior. Okay? Baptism doesn't save, but it's identifying that we have trusted Christ. Then Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. And so we, again, baptism follows salvation. Acts chapter 10, verse 48. It says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. This is after he was ministering there to the Gentiles. After they had been saved, then they were baptized. And then one more, Acts 16, 31 to 34. Again, this is a Philippian jailer. After he had believed, after he had received the gospel, and his house had received the gospel, then we see that he was baptized. Acts 16, 31 through 34. It says, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And so, again, after he received the gospel, he was baptized in all his house. And so baptism is, again, a public identification with Christ. It's saying, I have trusted Christ, and I'm willing to follow him in believer's baptism to show to others that I have done that. And so, again, as a prerequisite to becoming a member, we say you need to be baptized. Now, it doesn't mean you can't come to the church, but if you're going to be involved in the ministries of the church and serve in the ministries of the church, particularly those of teaching and those particular ministries, it's important for you to be baptized following salvation. And that's another thing that Jesus wants us to teach. As we minister to someone, as we are able to lead someone to Christ, the next step is say, okay, you need to take this step of obedience to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Next, we see, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 14 to 27. It says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, for God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. How many of you would like to get by this week without an arm? Not me. How many of you would like to get by this week without the hair in your ears? You say, why is that so important? I don't know, but God put them there. It's interesting, it says here, God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. God brings into this assembly anyone he wants here. Okay, God brings them here. And if a person has been saved and they baptized and they are willing to agree to this covenant, they agree with this, with the documents of our church, they say, I want to be a member here. You know what? God has brought them here. God has brought them here to fulfill a ministry or a purpose in this church. And we're to see them as a part. And you know, you say, but they're doing such a little thing. But do you see what God's doing? He's providing for all the needs of the body by bringing people in that can help in various ways. And you may have a minister here in this church and says, but it's cleaning the bathrooms. How many of us would like to go by a year and a half without cleaning our bathrooms in our home? You think it's necessary? Sure it is. A lot of reasons. But I don't get to sing in front of people. Well, then make a joyful noise. Everyone has a place God has put them here for a reason, and we ought not to give glory to one more than another. We ought to honor one above another. We are all one body in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. It says, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. John chapter 15, verse 5. This passage isn't talking directly about the different members of the body, but it's emphasizing the phrase there, in the presence of God. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So God has placed people in the body, and without him, we are really useless. God is the one who enables us, and God is the one who has brought us together. And then Psalm chapter 34, verse 15, again, speaks about how God is such a vital part of the body. Psalm 34, 15, how it's all because of what he does. It says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And so it's God that is supervising, if you will, is coordinating, orchestrating this whole thing, that we are come together in a body. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love. 1 Corinthians 1:10. So now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, just a couple of pages back. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And so again, it's by the aid of the Holy Spirit that we're able to do these things. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it's a book we don't go to much, but I'll just say that it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? What's the answer to that? No. Okay, we have to be in agreement. We have to be walking together in biblical love. John chapter 13, verse 35. Verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. In verse 35, he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. The testimony that Kay gave tonight, that illustrates that verse. Okay? How did that young lady see a difference in that other young lady? There was a joy that was evidence in her countenance. Okay? There was a difference because she could see something different. So she inquired about it. God drew her to himself through that. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. And so it's important for us as a body of believers to walk together in Christian love. Next, to work toward the advancement of this church, and we're talking about the believers here, in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, and to give the local church a sacred place of preeminence over all institutions of human origin. What does that big phrase mean? It means church is important, and church needs to take a primary importance in our lives, not just to fulfill a ritual, but to show people that it's important to come together and worship God, and to be together as believers. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And we'll come back to that passage in just a little bit. But we're to provoke to love and to good works. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Okay. We're to be in agreement. We're to be working together to see the work of God go forward in knowledge, understanding. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. An Old Testament example of how Samuel was praying on behalf of the people. It says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. And so it goes along with that knowledge. It goes along with that holiness. It's growing in knowledge of Christ. It's growing in our purity, in our walk with God. It's growing in our comfort. And back in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, comfort one another with these words, talking about the second coming of Christ, about when he'll gather us together. But it's a comfort. It's a comfort to know more about God. It's a comfort to know who we are in Christ. And then we go to James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 2 Peter 3:18. It says, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And then 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul is admonishing Timothy here. First Timothy 3:15. Let me get there. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so it's that advancement of knowledge, it's that advancement of holiness, and making sure the church is preeminent because it's the body of Christ. And so we're to make Christ preeminent. And then next we see to promote its prosperity and spirituality. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Okay, Matthew 18:17. Again, talking about how does this fit in with prosperity and spirituality? It's talking about dealing with someone who has sinned and being confronting them, but it's important to guard against those things. It's important to deal with those things. It says in verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, Let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So we're to promote the prosperity or the growth of the church. And if there's sin in the camp, the church can't grow. And so that's part of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And again, this one will overlap with the next couple on down here. But again, it's promoting the prosperity of the church, and that's part of that is sustaining the ministry. And then Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as I thought about this statement, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, what's the best way to do that? And you know the passage that came to my mind was Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So what is that tied back to? It's tied back to the Word of God. The way that we see the promotion of prosperity and spirituality is tied back to the Word of God, not to what is popular among other people. And then next we see we agree to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. Hebrews 10, 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And it's very important for us to be gathered together, to encourage one another, to help one another, to maintain the unity of the body. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Romans 6, 3 through 5. Here it's talking about being baptized into Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So we need to sustain the doctrine, hold the doctrines that are in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then one more. Then we go to Matthew chapter 18, back there again. Matthew 18, 15 to 17. Again, this passage, it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And so that's sustaining the discipline of the church. And then 1 Timothy 3, 15 and 16, again talking about doctrine. 1 Timothy 3, 16, 15 and 16. I think that should be 2 Timothy. Well, it could be either one. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16 first. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So it's talking about doctrine there. And again, we go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And then the last one we'll look at tonight is to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor within our membership, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. 2 Corinthians 8:14. But by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. He wasn't talking about socialism here. He was talking about each other seeing the needs of one another and meeting those needs. Then we go to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. In Malachi 3, verse 10, God is speaking here to his people. He instructs him. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That 1 Corinthians 9:14 should be that next one. 1 Corinthians 9:14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And the principle that you don't muzzle the ox that plows the fields, okay? The idea of taking care of those who are leading the church. And by the way, you do a very generous job of that here. And I'm thankful for that. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 6 and verse 10. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And so again, it's showing that benevolence towards those who teach by those who are being taught. Verse 10, it says, we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And then Philippians 4, 15 through 17. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I had departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but as I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And when you see somebody in the church that has a need, you know, it doesn't have to come to the church for a vote. If you see somebody has a need and you have the ability to help meet that need, just do that. Just, even if it's anonymous, just say, you know, just give them a gift. Give them something to help them out. But that's the idea of coming together in the body, not so that we're seen of men, not to be having this huge show, but just to support the work of the ministry. And again, part of that is the tithe, giving of the tithes. And I'm thankful. I think I shared an email with you last week or two. I'm so thankful for the faithful giving of you people. I see the offerings that come through, and I see the amounts, and I'm so thankful for how the Lord has providing for this ministry, but he's doing it as you're giving faithfully to him. And so I'm thankful for that. And so these are just the first part of this covenant. Again, you can take those and read back through those and understand what is necessary, what is the thing that we're agreeing upon as a body of believers. So tuck this in your Bible and bring it back with you next week. And Lord willing, we'll go over it again, go over some more of it next week. But let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a final hymn. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these principles in your word that we can follow. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember these things as a means of encouragement of how we should live for you, how we should walk with you, how we should walk together with others in Christian love, and how we can be a light to those around us. We thank you for what you will do through us. In Jesus' name, amen.